prayer. And I want us to pray. I want us to pray, and I want us to be transparent before the Lord today. Would you lift up your hands and would you begin to pray, God, help me to take down all the walls. Lord, help me to take down all the excuses. Let me remove all the things that I've used for justification, why I don't live for you. Come on, lift up your hands and say, Lord, let me be transparent in your presence today. God's way today is to minister and to move by the preaching of his word. God has set a climate in this place already today. God, we want you to move in this place and touch us, God, and change our lives. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your lives. We thank you for mercy. Come on, all over this place, would you open up your mouth and would you begin to praise? Come on, for about 30 seconds, just close your eyes and just meditate upon the Spirit of the Lord in this building right now. God, we give you glory, God, and we give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you open your Bibles, the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, Genesis 3 verse 1. I want to say that I want to minister this morning as a pastor, not a life coach. I'm not a coach, I'm a pastor. I'm not a lecturer, I'm not a principal, and I certainly don't want to be a pesterer. I just want to pastor you today and share with you what God has given me a few days ago in prayer and again yesterday. The Lord spoke very clearly, so I'm just going to convey as I always do what God has given me. Is that okay? And I just feel urgency in my spirit again today. And there are certain messages that you just have to preach, and it may not be most popular. It may not be entertaining, but it is willful, and it is the mind of God today that I deliver to you this message. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. You shall not eat of it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent, which we know is the devil, speaking through that manifestation, said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. The devil is a liar, folks. Can't believe anything he says. When he opens his mouth, it's a lie. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and knowing evil. In other words, God is trying to keep you from something. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, be careful what you look upon, even if it looks good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And verse number 8 is where I want us to focus. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God," which each day they always heard the voice of God, for the Lord fellowshiped with his creation, spoke to them. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I want you to say that with me. Ready? Where art thou? In modern day words, we would say, where are you? This morning, I would like to take my thought from verse number 9 on this particular subject. Where are you? Where are you? God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Where are you? It's a simple question, but I like to elaborate this morning and do my very best to convey to you what God has given me to share. I would like to first of all say that I hear in the Spirit, and I have been hearing this for a long time, but it gets, as the days go further and further along, I hear the voice of God clearer and more strongly on the particular subject of a call to consecrate. I know, and you know, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost and living for the Lord, that time is short. And I keep on hearing this in my spirit as I pray and as I intertwine myself and meditate with God in His Word, that I continue to hear the same statement. It's a call to consecrate. And as a pastor, the watchman of the on the wall of this congregation, I feel that it's not just for me to consecrate, but the Lord is talking to the First Apostolic Church of Talmadge church family. And God is saying, it's time to consecrate. It's time to look away from the world and start looking back towards the things of God. It's time to start shoring up your relationship with God, to consecrate as a form of separation and separating in ourselves unto God and not so much this present life. Allow me to say this morning, because it is upon my heart, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Now I want us to analyze that, because soon could be today. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I want you to clap your hands, but genuinely understand and totally comprehend what we just said. Jesus is coming soon. I'm going to say it again. And I want us to do something with that statement. I want us to let, just go in one ear and out the other, but Jesus is coming soon. The world is unraveling, but the church is getting ready to go up. And I'm going to say it again with all the passion I can say it. And I think we ought to get passionate about that, because it's our comfort. This old world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And therefore, I know by the signs of the times that the church is getting ready to go up. And I want to be with the church. How about you? Come on, I want to be with the church when it goes up. My God. It's going to take place, because God's Word says it's going to take place. Well, I just don't see it that way, preacher. I don't see it that way. And well, let me just say, with all due respect, our opinions will not change the truth. Our opinions will not change the doctrine of salvation. Our opinions, or people around us' opinions, and the said vote of the multitudes does not change God's Word. It doesn't change His timeline. I don't care what the prognosticators and I don't care what the so-called theologians say. Nothing is going to contradict when Jesus says, Gabriel, sound the trumpet. That trumpet's going to blow. We're going to be caught up together in the air to be with the Lord. We're going to lose gravity. Our bodies are going to be translated into a glorified body. I'm talking about, this is what it's all about. Help us, God, to get serious about this again and teach it to our families again. Why don't we lift up our hands and worship God in praise and thanksgiving? And I just don't see it that way, preacher. Our opinions will not change the truth. In other words, I can believe all day long, because it's my opinion, that the world is flat. People are entitled to their opinions, but they're entitled to be wrong in their opinions. I believe that the world is flat. That's just how I see it. And for there are many people that have opinions and beliefs based upon how they see it instead of how God sees it. But how I see it will never change the truth. Because if you haven't noticed lately, there are satellites out there in space that take pictures of our Earth. And guess what? We're not on a flat planet. We're on a round planet. Its world is round. And though I can have an opinion all day long about it, it doesn't matter how I see it. It does not change the truth. Let me just say something this morning. It's not time to be uncertain about your location in God. Come on, if you're writing something down or thinking about something, let me say it again. This is not a time to be uncertain about your location in God. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying rather it's time for you and I to understand, to get our families and ourselves ready for departure. And I'm going to say it again. Get ready for departure. Because when it comes to your eternity and my eternity, this is serious business. It's not a game that we're playing with. There's no time for procrastination. There's no time for playing games or straddling the fence with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Ours is a day. Let me say it again. Ours is a day that we must seek the Lord and make sure we are and know we are and where we are spiritually located in Him. And that location has got to be close to Him. It's got to be in Him. We got to be on the inside, not on the outside. We can't be someplace playing around outside of God's perfect plan and will. Friend, I'm here to tell you, when the trumpet sounds, it's going to be too late to make a choice. Clap your hands if you want to be ready when the rapture takes place. Why don't you clap your hands if you say, I want to make sure that I'm right with God and ready, and I do everything I must do. Why? Because if we ever want to reach the destination called heaven, slip your hand up if you want to go to heaven. Hold it up, and I want you to look around at the hands that are raised, because this is a very important question. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. That's our destination. That's our choice. We want to go to heaven. Before we can know how to get to where we're going and reach our destination, we must first know where we are right now. Lift your hands up, and I just feel the Holy Ghost and a deep stirring of the Holy Ghost in this place. Come on, somebody. If you've been contemplating to do something in God, today's the day to do it. If you've been thinking about a day that you want to repent, let me tell you something. I enjoy the peace and the presence of God just like anybody else, but it's not just for us to feel good. It is the leading of the Lord to prepare us for salvation. We must repent and be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. The Bible tells us we must be born again of water and of spirit. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God tells us in the book of Acts, the first message preached on the day of Pentecost for the New Testament church was that we must repent and be water baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to clap your hands if you have done that or if you intend to do that. Don't procrastinate another week. Today must be the day. You know, lost people geographically are very similar to those that are lost spiritually. Let me just, on a lighter stop here for just a second. Have you ever seen people that are lost? Driving down the road, going somewhere. You've stopped at a gas station and they pull up. You know exactly what they're going to ask you before they even ask you. Where is this place? And where? Why is that? Because lost people always have that look on their countenance. The countenance tells you everything. They're trying to find a familiar landmark or a familiar face or place. They don't know where they are. Lost people have a false sense of security. Why? Because they may know their immediate surroundings, but have no direction beyond that. The lost are forever traveling amiss, hoping to find their destination. Lost people, and I've seen them and you've seen them, and I've even been guilty of this, and I'm going to tell you something, there's nothing wrong with asking people how to get to where you want to go. But what keeps people from asking is because they're so consumed with pride,
Usually they never admit they're lost, and they never stop long enough to ask where they are or where the direction to go to where they want to be. Most of the time, because pride keeps them back. You see, you've got to know where you are currently in order to know how to reach your destination. I'm so thankful that we live in 2018, and I certainly enjoy the modern version of GPS. I remember when that crazy thing first started out. You ever remember MapQuest? Remember that? We'll show this slide here in just a second. I'll explain it in just a second. My first journey with MapQuest was I printed it out. I had it sitting next to the seat, and I was going down to Billy Cole's. They're having a special service for him in honor of him. And as I'm going down there to the location, I've never been to that church before where it was being held. And the MapQuest takes me, and I'm following every road. And all of a sudden, I end up facing this swamp down a back road. Unreliable. Some of the GPS is even unreliable. They're doing their best, but I certainly enjoy it. It's called Global Positioning System. Go ahead and show it one more time. GPS or Global Positioning System lets you know your exact location physically anywhere in the world. It's an awesome thing. It tells you exactly where you are. It hones in on your phone. And somehow, some way through satellites and all these other things going on, anywhere in the world, you can know your location physically. It tells you where you are first, and then it shows you your destination. What I have up on the screen is Talmadge, Ohio. That is the location. The blue dot tells you where you are. We're in Talmadge. But I typed in the Columbus Zoo. The blue line tells me the direction. And then, of course, the red button that's above and hovering over the Columbus Zoo tells me my destination. Before I know how to get there, I must first of all know where I am. Because otherwise, it'll lead me into total confusion. My question begins with this morning. I want to know where I am in God because I see a destination where that red dot is a place called heaven. But I need to know where I am today before I can enter into my destination. Do you hear what Pastor's saying today? We got to take it seriously. My question is, where are you in God today? Are you where you should be in God today? Have you prayed about where you are in God? Are you content with where you are in God? Lift up your hands and say, God, show me exactly where I am. Oh, yes, because it's critical. It's critical to know where you are and your walk with God. I believe that in the grand scheme of things that most of us have identified our spiritual location, and most of us under the sound of my voice with a sobering reality. And if you'll just be honest and transparent with yourself, you know exactly where you are. And you know exactly where you need to be. You know exactly if you're ready or if you're not ready. You know precisely how close to God you are or how distant you have drifted from God. I want us to lift up our hands in this place right now and ask God one question. Lord, show me where I am. Come on, lift up your hands and say, God, show me where I am. If you are matching up with God and He's telling you that you're in the same location that you believe you are, then you ought to praise the Lord and thank God that you are ready for your destination. You're ready to get to where you're going because you know where you are. But if you're not where you should be, you need to cry out to God today and say, Lord, let another day not go by until I hit my altar, my face on an altar, and begin to cry out to God in repentance and get myself where I need to be, because I'll never make it to heaven if I've got sin in my life. I'll never make it to heaven. I'll never make it to heaven if I'm lost. My God, it all begins with by first identifying your location. God asked the question, where are you? Because He wanted them to confess their true location in God. Are you near? Are you far away? Are you lukewarm? Are you hiding in His presence? Hiding from God, or so they thought. Let me just say it right now. We can come to church. We can look the part. We can act the part. But when we come to the church where the presence of God is, we think that we can literally hide from God. I'm going to tell you something. There is no hiding place in the presence of God. He knows exactly where you are. I want to just eliminate the myth right now. You cannot hide from God. You cannot fool God. We cannot justify anything wrong in our lives to God. He knows exactly where we are. Won't you put your hands together and thank God that He knows all things? Because if He knows where I am, He can show me where I need to be. I said, if He knows where I am, He can impress upon me to where I need to pray and what I need to get better in and where I need to shore up. They were hiding from His presence, hiding from God, or so they thought. You know, if we stray away from God, sometimes we think if we can get away from God, He won't confront our sins. We can hide from Him and He will not confront us. So this is what they thought. So they hid. But God knew where they were. God wanted them as us to see what sin does. Sin always destroys and sin always separates. Did we get that today? That's what sin will do. So the question, the Lord says, where are you? He knew exactly where they were. You can't hide from God. So when we study that out and understand what God was trying to do, He recognized and God already knew. This is our time for fellowship. This is our time that we get to talk. This is our time that we look at each other face to face. You talk to me, I talk to you. This is a time that we have the relationship that I created you for so that God and man could fellowship. But on this particular day, in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God. That's what they thought. They recognized their error because they were disobedient to God's word. And when there's disobedience to God's word, it's called sin. Everybody say amen. And because of that sin, it opened their eyes up to another dimension of darkness. And because of that, it pulled them into a place where they tried to hide their sin. Now, I can go deep on all of this and let you know that's why the Lord looked at them and said, listen, what you're covering yourself with is not qualified. It's not good enough. Man always tries to qualify himself and tries to hide himself and cover himself by his own terms. But God says, no, we're going to have to kill some animals. Some blood's going to have to be sacrificed. And I'm going to put some skins on you that's going to give you the right clothing. What man tries to determine is a quality or a level of clothing or a level of places. And let me tell you something. Man always gets it wrong, but God says in His word, this is how you got to do it. And that was the first shedding of blood to cover the sin. And we know that that went on all the way to the cross where Jesus Christ's blood was shed for what? To not only cover, but to remit our sins. Oh, would you clap your hands and thank God that sin is no longer just covered up. Sin is no longer tucked away, but God Almighty today can forgive and forget of every sin you've ever committed. God knew where they were, just like He knows where we are today. He knew exactly where they were, but God says, where are you? What are you doing? You don't think God sees? You don't think God knows? God knows everything, and He sees everything. And He finally gets them to the place where they have to confess what they did. You see, that's what God will do in confrontation with God. Either now or on judgment day, there will be a confession. I would much rather confess today, Brother Brad. I would much rather confess today at an altar of repentance and asking God to forgive me of my sins. How about you? Than on a day of judgment when those sins will all ultimately condemn me for an eternity in a place called hell. I'm preaching straight and I'm preaching very forward today. Why? Because a soul is a priceless thing. It's not, let me just say it right now. I've got a burden in my spirit today that we need to understand and recognize in this hour that we live that we are becoming intoxicated with this world. We're coming intoxicated with the things of this life. We're becoming way too entwined and entangled with the affairs of this present life, and God is trying to knock on the door of the church. It's time to wake up. It's time to get yourself where you need to be and know where you are. If you really want to go to heaven, then we've got to get determination in our spirit. God, show me right where I am and where I need to be. Come on, clap your hands, somebody. Hi. I don't want to be destroyed and I don't want to be separated from God or those that I love. The Bible declares the church at Ephesus
In Revelation chapter 3, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. We'll say it again. I know thy works. The Lord is saying this. And thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. The Lord speaking to the church at Ephesus, because thou hast left thy first love. They're going through the motions. And the Lord speaks it clear. And this is what we don't like about absolutes. This is why mainstream religion is running rampant today. It's because there are people out there that are compromising absolutes and just trying to please people. I'm going to tell you something. Pleasing people aren't going to get anybody to the destination of heaven. Sometimes you just got to preach the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because the Lord said some unpleasant things. He had to declare some unpleasant realities that can affect us in eternity. And here God is speaking to the church. And I love what He does. But ultimately He has to speak of where they really are. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That's what he equates it to, falling. You have backslidden. And repent and do first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let me lay a little foundation. Ephesus. Church that he was talking about was a very real church. Sure, it had some symbolism about it that we still draw on today. But Ephesus was the wealthiest and the greatest city in all of Asia. It was the greatest seaport in the western shore of Turkey. All roads from the Far East, including Mesopotamia and Africa, they all funneled into and ended through this river called the Caistor River Valley. And terminated there at Ephesus is where they stopped. All of this made Ephesus a center for trade and travel, culture and religion, and even businesses. It claimed as its proud title, the first and the greatest metropolis of Asia. Strabo, the ancient geographer, called Ephesus the market of Asia. It was considered to be a racially and culturally diverse population of about 225,000 people that lived in that city. It also housed there too one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the great temple of Artemis. And we read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 19. This was a magnificent building, 425 feet long by 220 feet wide, with 120 columns and 60 feet high, all in beautiful marble. The image of Artemis was one of the most sacred images in the ancient world. The Greeks at last finally made some changes over time and made that temple even more beautiful to see, more humanly appealing, and called that temple Diana. Ephesus was also the center for the Roman imperial temples that were there. Four of them at the time of this particular writing. Two were added later in memory of their other Caesars. Paul had come to Ephesus about AD 53. He stayed in Ephesus for about 3 years. And in Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul was so successful in his ministry in that location that it literally was said of him that he turned the city upside down. Historically, it stated that the silversmiths literally began to riot because they lost their business of making shrines of Artemis because of the revival in that ungodly, evil city of Ephesus.
I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter how dark this world gets. The brightness and the glory of God's word and his message shines brighter and is able to impact any society. No matter how our society digresses, no matter how engulfed in sin and darkness they become, the message of Jesus Christ can still turn a city upside down. It can still affect our country. It can still affect leaders of our world. It's not over until it's over. Come on, it's time to put the pornography business out of business. It's time to put the alcohol business out of business. The drug business out of business. With the glory of God, let's do what Paul did and start telling people about another alternative that's better than the world. It's better than this. Come on, if you believe what you got is better, then why don't you act like it? If you believe that what you got is the answer, why don't you clap your hands? If you believe what you got is something better and more something to get excited about than what you did in this world, then give God some praise. I love him. I love him. I love this. Clap your hands if you love Jesus. Clap your hands and worship him if you're thankful for the rejuvenation of your spirit, soul, and mind. Come on, let praise break out over this place. Come on, let there be praise. Hallelujah. We know the church at Ephesus was about 40 years old by the time John wrote this letter. About 15 years after Paul founded the church there. We know the physical location of the church at Ephesus, geographically. We know where it is according to readings and history of where it was culturally, even religiously. But only God knew just where they were spiritually. Don't fool yourself. I don't care how big this building is, and I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care how many things that people say about us, it's good. We cannot go under the radar of God. We must have the glory of God in this place, because this building alone will not save anybody. The seats you're sitting on will not save a soul. Did you hear me? Our programs will not save a soul. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the one and only Savior. In him is our salvation. Somebody ought to clap your hands and praise him. We've got to have him here, and we've got to keep him here. He's got to be the centerpiece of everything that we do in our walk with him and everything we do as a church. Go ahead and praise him and tell him about it. He knows where we are spiritually, and he knows where we are individually spiritually. And just because people attend church does not automatically make them right with God. Please don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you the truth. Is that all right? There's a man in the Bible, one of the epistles, who came to church, to the synagogue. Jesus was there, and while he was talking, the man began to cry out against him. Guess what? There was a spirit inside. The Lord rebuked that spirit inside of him. There's a man demon-possessed sitting on the seats in the church. And while Jesus himself was preaching and speaking, that spirit began to cry out. What am I saying? I'm saying just because you come to church don't mean you're saved. We got to do something about coming to church and making this thing count. We got to make our experience count. We got to make while we're here count. Why are we here? And where are we today? I tell you what, some in this place may walk away saying, Pastor, it was just too extreme. Others will say, thank God he preached the truth. I guarantee you, when you get to your destination called heaven, hallelujah, and you hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You won't be criticizing the pastor and the way he delivered a message. You won't be criticizing the word of God. You won't be saying it's too harsh. It's come on, you won't be doing it then. You're going to be saying, thank God he told me what I had to do. Thank the Lord he was strong and he told me exactly where I was. I didn't like what I heard, but I knew that's where I needed to be. I knew I needed to change. I knew I needed to be baptized. Lift up your hands and somebody worship him with me today. God knows just where we are spiritually today. Oh, just absorb it. Please absorb it. Don't let it go and come and out the ear and don't ever receive. Come on, let it absorb in your spirit today.
Let it stay with us today. Oh, let me say this. Let me try to finish. Just because people may have all the modern bells and whistles and have great programs, and listen, that doesn't always equal being right with God. Talent is cheap. We need anointed. Anointing doesn't come unless the individual is broken. We want anointing and we want power and we want authority, and thank God for the Holy Ghost to give us power. And I'm talking about a measure of power of discernment to witness and also the other things in the glory of God. I'm thankful for it. But there's a whole nother dimension and level of anointing that I'm talking about today. I'm talking about an anointing when you pray, things change. An anointing that's so powerful when you witness, they feel the glory of God over them. I'm talking about anointing so powerful and so great that you have authority to rebuke the devil and he flees. I'm talking about something when you enter into a room, the temperature and the spirit begins to change. I'm talking about an anointing, men and women of God, that's meant to be just on the preaching. It's not just on those used in the church, but every man and woman of God. May you. I gotta have this anointing, but I can't have it until I'm broken. You've got to be crushed like an olive. Before the anointing oil flows, there must be a crushing. Just because a church has a large number of members doesn't always mean that all is well in their location spiritually. Well, did you see how many people go to that church? They must be right. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just trying to smash some myths that people are perceiving and come to a place of sobriety. God looks past the bells and the whistles, and he looks past the labor, the work that we do. He looks past our talents and our abilities. He looks past our seniority in God. That may work at General Motors with the union, but it doesn't work in God's economy. God could care less how long we've been a part of the church. Where are you today? Where are you spiritually? They left their first love. That means they once had a love. Once we're right with God, but something shifted and something changed. I feel the Holy Ghost. Would you lift your hands all over this place? I just want to honor God. I don't want to rush through this. Sister Brandy, come on up here, a keyboard. God looks beyond the age and the geographic location of the church. We've been here 50 years. And I thank God for everything that's happened in those 50 years. But that does not impress God. That doesn't determine today's position in God. That doesn't determine. All that is history. And we praise God and we thank God for every good thing that he did in 50 years. But that cannot produce anointing. And that cannot produce the power and the glory of God in this place right now. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm going to close by saying this. For God searches the heart. He's more interested in the why. Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you praying? Why are you worshiping? Why do you rush to an altar and magnify him? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? Why do you live like you live? Why do you say no to sin and yes to godliness? Why do you live modestly and in apparel, externally have separated yourself from a world? Why? Well, because so I can sing in the choir. Wrong. Well, so I can be involved. Wrong. Well, so I can do this. I'm just hitting some myths right in the face right now. You do it because you love God. Why do you give any offering? Because I love God. When I see a great need, I give to it because I love God and I love his church, because he died for this church. He purchased this place with his own blood. That tells me how much he loves the church.
Why do I worship? Because I love Him. Why am I faithful to church? Because I love to be at this place. Why? I'm going to tell you something. God knows why. He knows why. God searches the heart. And He seeks the location of your heart and level of love that a person has for Him. And I got to say this. My wife knows I love her. And I don't just say it. I act like it. I love her. I behave like I love her. I don't only talk to her that I love her, but I behave like I love her. Why'd you do this and why'd you do that? Because I love you. Why do you put food on the table? Why are you doing it? Because I love you. Why do you say no to others and only me? Because I love you. I'm going to lift up your hands all over this place. The Lord right now is scanning this audience. And there's nothing going to surprise God. Because He seeks the location of your heart. And level of love that you have for Him. In other words, God always seeks the location of your spirit in relation to Him. Here, Pastor. He says, I know thy works. To the church at Ephesus, I know thy labor. I know thy patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. That's great. And has tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. You've discerned them. That's great. Number six, he says, you have borne and has patience for my name's sake and has labored. And finally, the seventh thing he says, and you have not fainted. You've stayed in it. You've not given up. Jesus spells out seven. He commends them on seven things. But then he says, nevertheless, the most important thing, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This is an awesome church. We've seen great things in God. We've done great things in the Lord, Brandy. We've seen a lot of things, good things. And I'm sure the Lord could compliment us individually. And gentlemen, He could compliment us as a church. Seven things He commends them in. But He says, but oh, in the tenderness of Jesus, like the only way He can, He says, but I got to tell you, your heart's not there. You're just going through motions. You're just going through the mechanics. You're just coming and going. There's no genuine desire to be with me. There's no genuine desire to worship me. There's no genuine. Where are you today? Would you stand to your feet? Where are you today? Where are you? Let the Lord, come on, take Him by the hand, somebody. Come on, take Him by the hand. You can trust Him. You can feel the pull of the Holy Ghost to this altar right now. Come on, I'm going to say it again. There's a time of consecration on this Sunday morning. To all of our guests, we're glad that you're here, but this applies to everyone. Oh, what's my first love, Pastor? How could they leave their first love? Their first love was an unmitigated love for Jesus Christ. They were still having church, but it became cold and became routine. They were still doing the do's and not doing the don'ts and all the things they were avoiding that they should avoid. And they were doing good. But it just, all of a sudden, no longer is the heart. And the love for the Lord was nowhere to be found. Oh, God. Come on, won't you come to this altar and cry out to God? Who cares who hears while you're praying? Who cares who's hearing you? Who cares who's next to you on your left or your right? Because the goal of this service this morning and this message is, God, I must be saved. I want that personal, intimate relationship back. I want to get some things restored. Hallelujah. I want to be able to love God and also love one another as He has loved us. Come on, people, men of God, women of God, you cannot hide from the Lord. He knows where we are. He knows why we worship. He knows why we're faithful. He knows why we labor. He knows why we're here today. Come on, it's time to get back to some basics. Come on to this altar and cry out to God. It's time to get back to some basics. It's time to get back to some personal and private prayer time. It's time to get back to worshiping God and not sitting there unmovable. It's time to get back to passion and sincerity. It's time to being faithful to God and the things of God, to church, the things that matter to God. Oh, but God, my heart, where is it today? In the name of Jesus, I want you to begin to pray all over this place. I'm done. Come on now. It's between you and God. Now go ahead. Reach out. Connect. Come on. Consecrate some things. If you've got to repent, do as he did to the church at Ephesus. He says, repent or else. Repent or else. You got to go back or else I'm going to remove some things that I've given you. I'm going to remove some things and take back some things that I have blessed you with. Repent. Oh God, I want our ministry team to pray with people. Oh God, the burden of the Lord is in this place, Almighty. Come on, don't mistake what's going on here. The Lord is speaking, the Lord is drawing. Cry out to Him, make a personal appeal to God. That's it, just talk to Him personally. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Why don't you get with your family member and cry out to God today. Hallelujah. Put your shoulder on a loved one today. Your hand on the shoulder of a loved one today. Put your hand on their back and pray with them. Bind together. God. Oh God. Come on, if Jesus came right now, would you be ready? In your current location in God, would you be in or would you be out? Come on, if today the death angel appeared and looked into your eyes and said, your time has expired, where would that angel take you? Come on, then it wouldn't be a question of where are you? The question would be, where did you go? I need to put an exclamation. I need to put an affirmation. I know where I'm going. And nothing is going to hinder me from getting to that death.